Here we go. All right. Shabbat Shalom. I know we have some new people today. For some people, this would be kind of, you know, something that they may not be familiar with, would be completely new. So let me just take a few minutes to explain who we are and what we do. You see these funny things that I'm wearing, right? This is biblical. All right? We, my wife and I, and the members of this congregation in no way are trying to Judaize you in any way. What we gather here to do is to learn the word of God as he has given us in the Bible. What we're trying to do is find truth. We are seekers of truth according to what Yahweh says and not man. It says that towards the end of time, and I do believe that most of us have that sense that the time is near, you know, when Yeshua will return. But the question is, are we ready for him? And I would say that because of the enemy, a lot of the stuff that we thought we knew in reality is not even in the Bible. So we have believed a whole bunch of stuff that has nothing to do with our Savior. So the reason we're here is to do that. You may say, well, so why don't we do this on Sunday? Right? Isn't that the day of that Yeshua resurrected? And well, because Yahweh gave us a commandment that was given even before the law was given. And when you look at the commandment, if you look on Exodus chapter 19, it says that we keep the Sabbath because we are proclaiming, we are testifying when we keep it, that Yahweh, that Yeshua Messiah, that the Word of God created the universe. That he is the creator of everything that is. Then when you go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, it says that we are commanded the Sabbath because it was Yahweh who saved us, who brought us out of the land of slavery, out of sin. So when we keep the Sabbath, we are in fact testifying that Jesus Christ is the creator and that he is my Savior. All right? I don't think I have those verses in your paper, but you can look them up. They're there. I know that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, there were some people that were in the front, some people were in the middle, and some people were in the back. But there were one body. I am my brother's keeper. So some of you here will be in the front. You've been doing this for a long time. Some of you may be in the middle. And some of us will be all the way in the back. But we're still one body. So what I'm trying to say is this. This may be new to you. Do not feel embarrassed. Do not be afraid to ask questions. That's what this congregation is all about. It's more like a yeshiva, a house of study. We come here to learn the word of God. All right? I have also made the analogy many times that a scripture is like an onion. It has many layers. And you start peeling the onion, you know, each layer. That's how a scripture is written. Within one scripture, within one verse, you will have more than one meaning. And one of the challenges that I have, and anybody in the things that, you know, in doing studies, if you will, is to know how many layers of that onion to peel at one time. As you probably have seen, the papers that I pass to you every Shabbat, they're not just 5 or 10 verses. You know, we go through a lot of scripture every time we get together. And sometimes I just keep on going. So I apologize for that. And I know this, you know, loses some people. So since last Shabbat, somebody asked me if we could review our lesson from when we met last time. And the reason they wanted to review it is because it is about the gospel of Paul. And I think we all know that Paul is kind of complicated to understand, right? So what the whole point is that if somebody comes to me and asks me, why do you have this hope? Why are you so happy about the things that you do? I have to be able to give them an answer. And that answer has to come not from what I think, but from what is written, right? So in order for us to really be able to be witnesses, to do what we're supposed to be a light, we need to understand the word. Why? What happens if we don't understand the word that is planted in our heart? What does the devil do? He snatches it away. So without understanding, we're not doing our job. So I am more than glad to review what we studied last Shabbat. Having said that, however, what you're going to notice is that the majority of the verses that we're using today are not the same verses that we used last time. So how are we doing the same thing? One thing that we have to understand, Greek thinking goes from one point to another, right? You have the Alpha and you have the Omega, to say it in the Greek words, right? But they're not the same point. In Hebrew, biblical thinking, the Alpha begins here. Is the same, one and the same. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And who is he who is the beginning and the end? Jesus Christ, Yeshua. Right? So we study everything in circles. And that's why Yahweh says there is nothing new under the sun. Whatever was before will be again. And why he says that out of the beginning, the end has been foretold. Like if we want to understand the book of Revelation, we won't really understand the book of Revelation from Revelation only. We have to understand what happened before. The beginning. All right? So with that in mind, let us begin. Concerning Paul, and I just wrote some of the summary of what we have learned thus far. We know that the first thing that I've told you, and I know I say that because that's precisely what Peter says to us. The first and perhaps more important thing to remember when we study Paul is that his writings are difficult to understand. 2 Peter 3:16. And that to this day, untaught and unstable people twist his writings to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. We know that to understand Paul, we need to study his writings in context, as one complete unified thought. Not only of his letters, but all his letters have to be put into the context of the whole scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Because otherwise we will not really understand truth. In the Psalms it says the sum, the totality of your word is truth. In Peter 1:20 it says that no verse eats its own, is for private interpretation. But a better way to translate that, because the word interpretation or private is idios, is actually no verse is its own explanation. In other words, we cannot make a doctrine out of one verse. We have to go from beginning to end and put everything together so that we will get the true picture of what Yahweh is trying to tell us. I know that, I think with Jay, we were talking about last time, a lot of people like to say, well, this is what it means to me. That's what a script. What it means to you is completely irrelevant. Because the only thing that matters is what it means to him. To him, to the one who is giving us the word. Because what, you know, my way may seem right to me, but what happens? What does the scripture say? Leads to death, to destruction. And Father is also telling us, love the Lord your God. Trust the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Lean not in your own understanding. Right? Paul, the Pharisee, the religious leader, the Hebrew of Hebrews, which is an interesting play of words. What does Hebrew mean? Boundary crosser, somebody who crosses the boundary, right? Paul believed or thought of himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews. Anybody who wanted to come into the faith of Judaism had to go through him. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and he would have to give the approval to see if you were good enough. But then it says he had to be made blind. For how many days? 3 days. Before he could actually see. We know that after he was given his sight, Paul became a follower of the way. For only then did he believe everything that is written in the law of Moses and the prophets. Acts 24:14. And after that, to walk according to the way is to walk in faith that leads to obedience to Yahweh's law and not man's. You have the verses where you will find those things. That is what imitating Paul as he imitates Christ is all about. That the gospel Paul taught and preached is the gospel promised by Yahweh in his holy scriptures, which in Paul's time, what was the scriptures that he used? The Old Testament. There was no New Testament. And another thing that came yesterday, talking to someone else, to Ed. Believe it or not, neither Moses nor the prophets nor Jesus Christ spoke English. Right? He didn't speak English.
No, they didn't.
He spoke Hebrew and Aramaic. And we know that Greek was there as well, but not English. So remember this, that Greek Western mind of us will not convey Hebrew biblical thought. So we need to change it. We need to understand the Bible in the culture and the language and the people that was given, Paul says that he will not go beyond what is written. Is that where am I? Yeah, that's where I am, yeah. He will not go beyond what is written. In other words, Paul, after he was made to see, Father gave him sight, he actually believed the commandment, do not add and do not take away. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 4, even in Revelation 22, we are told we're not to add or take anything away from the scripture. Because Yahweh is the one giving it to us. And believe it or not, he makes no mistakes. He doesn't have to change his ways because, I really messed it up here. That every word, every commandment of Yahweh as found in the Old Testament is part of the New Covenant. Because what does the New Covenant say? Anybody? Right. And exactly. That's found in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews. It says, I will write my law in your heart and in your mind. And I will be your God and you will be my people. Why would he want to write the law in our hearts? What do you think?
So it becomes part of us, so it's we're one and the same.
One and the same. That's what having the mind of Christ that we hear all about. We need to have the mind of Christ, right? Well, let him father, let Christ write his Torah, his law within your heart. Go ahead. Right, yes. To his ways. To his way. Absolutely. Right. We also know that the weightier matters of the law, most people think about the law and it's like, oof, I don't want that, yeah. But this is what Jesus Christ says in Matthew 23:23. The weightier matters of the law are justice, mercy, and faithfulness. That is what the law of God, as we find in Moses, is all about. But the enemy has put this idea that, the law is something that we don't want. And yet, I assure you that most of you who came here driving a car, most of you obey the law of man, right? Because I doubted that anybody ran a red light. Right? But when we talk about the law of God, it's like, we don't want it. There is a problem. There is a problem with the way we think. That we are okay obeying the law of man. If the government told you, hey, you cannot eat something because it's been contaminated, immediately people will say, that's fine, we won't. But when Yahweh says so, well, that's the old man knows, Let's do it our way because we know better. That to be under the law in the New Testament is equated to be under the curse of the Old Testament. and it is due to disobedience. Where did disobedience begin? Disobedience.
Genesis.
Yeah. The first Adam. So I know that every time we hear the word gospel, automatically, we think that the gospel is something new. That it has to do with the first four books of the New Testament. But that is not the case. That is not biblical. In fact, this is what Paul says concerning the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart for the gospel of God, right? The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive what?
Grace.
We receive grace. An apostleship to call people from among all the nations. You know, it says Gentiles, but it's ethnos, nations, same thing. To what? I want you to read that.
Obedience.
To the obedience that comes from faith. Can you believe Paul saying stuff like that? Obedience that comes from faith. So the gospel regarding the Son of Yahweh, Paul founded in the only holy scriptures that he had at the time, the Tanakh, the Old Testament. So when every time he went out to preach, that was the only book he would take with him, right? And this gospel is calling all nations, Jew and Gentile alike, to the obedience that comes from faith, or obedience to the faith, depending on what translation you have. Keep this in mind, though. Obedience and faith go together. They are one. For obedience comes from faith. If I believe something in my heart, do you think that I should act according to what I believe?
Yes.
Yes. According to Paul, there is but one and only one true gospel of hope in Scripture. That for us, it begins in Genesis 1 and it ends in Revelation 22. While in Paul's time, it began in Genesis and ended up in Malachi. This is what Paul says. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body, right? Not two bodies. There's no two separate groups of people. One is called the Gentile church and the other one is Israel. There's only one body of Messiah. Yeshua is not divided. One body alone. There's one spirit. But wait a minute. Doesn't Revelation say that there are seven spirits? And then you have the Holy Spirit that makes eight? And then you add the Son and then the Father? Sounds like 10 people to me. No. You see, when we study Revelation, we have to understand what signified words are. We need to understand that the number seven means complete, something that is complete, full. So when we talk about the seven spirits of God, is the one spirit of Yahweh, the complete spirit of everything that he is. And just as you were called in what? How many hopes are there?
One hope.
One hope. One hope. Do you know that the religious systems of today deny this truth?
Yeah.
Unfortunately. And they say that Paul is the one that is telling us that there's more than one hope. But here, Paul, what is he saying? How many?
One.
One Lord. How many faiths are there? One faith. There's no one faith for the church and one for Israel. There's only one faith for the children of God. One baptism. One God the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And you know that Paul happened to be from the southern tribe, right? He was southern. So they have that you all thing.
That's what I was just thinking.
Yeah, you all. I can't do it. Well, you can know you all.
You all,
yeah. I love you all. So this one gospel of faith is found in the law and the testimony which the scriptures call the word. And I apologize, I should have put Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. So if anybody can go there and just read it out loud for all of us. Because it is a foundational scripture that we need to understand. Anybody? Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this one word, it's because there is no light. There is no life in them. So if I came to you and said, listen, you know, we need the what is the testimony of Yeshua? And this is the testimony that God has given us life, and the life is through his son. If I came just with that, without the rest of the truth, guess what? I have no light in me. I'm not telling you the whole truth. And Yahweh is one. You cannot divide the truth of Yahweh into those things that we like to take for ourselves and throw the rest. Either we take him as he is or we don't. Yes. Yes. One with him. So we know that in the law and the testimony is where we find light. And I tell you, that is the whole gospel right there. And the word, when we hear that, you know, the word, we know that Yeshua is the word, right? We also know that he's the way. We also know that he's life. We also know that he's light. We also know that he is wisdom. We also know that he's the power of God. We also know that he is the advocate, right? This is what Yeshua is. And throughout the Old Testament, throughout the writings of Moses, that is precisely what Yahweh is trying to tell us. Yeshua says, you know, you search the scriptures. He's telling to the religious leaders of his time. You search the scriptures because in them you think that you will find life. Life is right in front of them. It is in the scriptures, but they cannot see it because they refuse to see it as we do it today. Because he's not, remember that every word of God, it is, was, and will be. It was for them at that time, and it is for us now. And the same problems that happened then are happening now. And we're just as blind as they were 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago. Why? Because man does not change. We still have that fallen nature within us. And that fallen nature is that we reject everything that comes from God. Is this making sense to you? All right. So this gospel that Paul is teaching is based on faith and hope. And Paul says it was preached to every creature under heaven. Colossians 1:23. Every creature under heaven. And throughout the Old Testament, we find saints putting their trust and faith and hope in Yahweh's salvation, and this faith was followed by obedience to Yahweh's law. So Paul's gospel of salvation by grace through faith that leads to obedience is not new, is not his own, and is most definitely not confined to a dispensation of grace that began 2,000 years ago and culminates at the so-called rapture of the church. That is not scriptural. Neither is his gospel restricted to a new group of people called the Gentile church who refuses to obey the instructions of the Creator and Savior of the universe. But rather, Paul's gospel of grace is the same gospel of salvation upon which all saints who in each and every generation since Adam have placed their faith and hope and obedience in Yahweh's Yeshua and have been made perfect through that obedience, through Yeshua himself. Remember what Noah said, Yahweh says about Noah? What did Noah find? Grace. He found grace in the Old Testament. But then what else does it say? Noah walked with God. Yes. Isn't that what we're told? That we must walk as Yeshua walks? That's what Noah did. As he is perfect.
If you look in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 7, it actually a good picture of the salvation.
Yes, please, out loud, Barbara.
Okay. And Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to Yahweh with all your heart and put away your strange gods from among you and prepare your hearts to Yahweh and serve him only, he will deliver you from Satan.
Yes. That's the gospel right there. That's the gospel right there. Go ahead.
You mentioned Noah, when he received the instructions, you know, to take animals by the pairs, and but he said, of all the clean animals, you're to take seven.
Right. How did he know that?
He didn't have to explain to him what the difference was between clean and unclean animals.
Right. He knew it.
He knew.
And that's one of the things that we need to understand. Throughout the scripture, if you have eyes to see it and ears to hear, Yahweh will say that his law, his Torah, represent his character. His character is not something that just appeared 2,000 years ago or at the time of Moses. His character is always been, and it is forever. So the law is forever. And anybody, you know, we have been, when I was in this particular denominational church, okay, I'm going to say, I was raised Catholic, all right? I was raised Catholic, and, you know, what we were told is that I have to obey what the Pope says. Because he's the Christ on earth, right? And from there, the idea came that the law has been done away with, right? That we don't have to do those things anymore because that's all only for the Jews. But then when you read Genesis and you start seeing and the whole Old Testament, we see that even before the law was introduced to Moses, we see Joseph knew what adultery was. How would he know? How would he know? He was tithing, right? Mm-hmm. Which is one of the things that the system of the church, so, you know, both Judaism and Christianity, is always, hey, that's the commandment to do, right? But the rest you can throw away.
Yeah, and even before that, it's written that Enoch walked
with God. I was taken.
And, it's apparent from reading that God has always been able to communicate his law and to teach his ways to every generation.
Yes.
Even way before Moses.
Even way before
Moses.
Because
otherwise, he wouldn't have been able to walk with God if he practiced sin.
Right.
If he was full of resentment and hatred like Cain.
Right.
There's no way he could have walked with God.
So we see that it's always been there. And that's what David will tell us. So the reason we're doing this study is because when we think about the gospel, we always go to the New Testament, right? That's kind of automatic. But what I want to show, what I hope I can show you, is that the gospel is found in the Old Testament. And if we have in the Old Testament, we have the gospel, we know that that is the gospel that Paul used to preach and to teach everybody else, right? Why did I use King David? I could have used anybody, of anybody who we have enough information. But the reason I use King David is because if the king is doing it, do you think the subjects of the kingdom would be doing as the king does?
Yes.
Right. So that's the reason I chose King David. So with that in mind, let's see what the gospel of David is. We read in Psalms 119, verses 166, and this is David saying, Lord, Yahweh, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. Now, one of the things, remember what I said, David and them, they didn't know English. They were speaking Hebrew. That word salvation, your salvation, is actually the Hebrew word Yeshua. Is the actual word, if we had to say it in English, I hope in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying right there, in Jesus. I hope in Jesus. So, wow, David knew about Jesus Christ. So I hope in Yeshua, and I do your commandments. Verse 174, I have longed, I have this yearning for thy salvation, for your Yeshua, O Yahweh, and thy law, thy Torah, is my delight. I mentioned last meeting that in Judaism and Christianity, these verses are a contradiction in terms. Why? Because Judaism rejects Yeshua as the Savior. They cannot see him. But on the other hand, Christianity rejects the law of Yahweh. They cannot understand it. So we see what Isaiah says in chapter 8, verse 9 or 10. I don't remember the address. He says that for both houses of Israel, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, is going to be a rock of stumbling. We both houses, we're going to stumble on he who is the rock. And that is precisely what we have. Even though, I mean, when we think of the Torah and the law, a Messiah is one because Yeshua is the living word.
It's 8:14,
I'm sorry. Can you read it out loud?
And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, and for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem.
So to both houses, and I know that, you know, one of my most joyful, happy things to do, I think I'm saying it in the wrong English, I'm thinking in Spanish at this moment. One of the most wonderful things that I enjoy doing is about Israel. You know, for people to come to understand, the understanding of who they are in Messiah. It would probably, you know, last time in Delaware, the congregation that I was leading over there, it took us years. I mean, every time, it takes a long time, but it's something that will open your eyes to things that you have never seen before. But once you know that, hey, I am one of them, and that every word that Father is telling me is actually from my heart, it will change your life. But the first thing that we have to, before we can get there, we have to be able to understand that everything that Moses and the prophets wrote are still applicable in our lives. Because as long as we keep thinking that that's for them and that's for us, we won't be able we won't even want to open our ears to it. Go ahead.
Yeah, I think Yeshua came to explain it best who Israel is. He said that many from the east and the west would come and sit in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, and the sons born for the kingdom would be tossed out.
Yes.
So Israel is those who, like Abraham, believe and trust God.
Yes. Yes, and there is more than that. It's a lot more. And we, you know, that would be for a whole year of Shabbat study, but. We will get there. All right, so we have those two verses. And we, as I said before, we see that, I mean, on both religious systems, one rejects one thing and the other one rejects the other. But let me ask you, when you read these two verses, is the writer of Psalms 119, 166 and 174, is he counting on his own righteousness as means of salvation? Or is he placing his hope in Yahweh's salvation, in Yeshua, to save him? He's placing his hope, you know, right? I mean, he's saying, I do your law, but he's placing his hope. Now, the writer of Hebrews defines faith as follows. Hebrews 11, chapter 1, verse 2. 1 and 2, I'm sorry. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders the elders obtain a good testimony. Now, this definition of faith, it is the definition of faith that we use today for our salvation in Christ, is it not? That's what we apply today, right? Please notice verse 11. It says that by this faith, the men of old, obtain good testimony or obtain approval by faith, not by works. And yet we all know their faith led to obedience, which is exactly what Paul and David is saying. Obedience that comes from faith. But pay attention to the definition of what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In these verses that we just read from Psalms 119, King David is saying that his hope is in Yahweh's salvation. His hope is in Yeshua, is in Jesus Christ. If we know the definition of faith as the substance of things hoped for, and if it is obviously clear the substance of David's hope is Yahweh's salvation, is Jesus Christ, isn't David's hope in Yeshua the very definition of faith?
Yeah.
It is. And if his faith, which is dependent on the grace of God as all faith is, led David to place his hope in Yeshua, is he not then telling us that he is saved by the same grace in Yahweh through the same faith in Jesus Christ that we, meaning all of us, must have? So in those verses, we do have the whole gospel of God. Salvation by grace through faith that leads to obedience. And if David is doing the commandments, is it not because faith comes from what? By what?
Hearing.
Hearing. What would be the Hebrew word for that?
Shema.
What does Shema mean?
Hear
and obey. So faith comes by hearing and obeying the word of God. So here we see the whole gospel of God. Now, David says he's obeying God's law. He says, I do your commandments. So why is David placing his hope for salvation on Yeshua rather than the law? What would David's hope in Yahweh's salvation, in Jesus Christ, mean to him? Well, he says the following. In Psalms 119, verse 153 and 154, he says, consider my affliction and deliver me. So keep that one word there, deliver, or deliverance, right? For I do not forget your law. Well, here we see kind of a contradiction in terms. Deliver me because I do not forget your law, right? Then he says, plead my cause and redeem me. So we have that word redemption there. Revive me or give me life according to what? According to your word, right? Why is David asking Yahweh to plead his cause, to be his mediator, his advocate? Why? Because David knew that there is one God and one mediator between God and men. The man, Yeshua, Yahweh's salvation. Why does he need to be redeemed and revived? Why is David's affliction that he's asking, what is David's affliction that he's asking Abba to deliver him from? Well, his affliction is the same affliction all the sons of Adam suffer from, all of us. David knew that he was the chief of sinners, just like Paul. For he says to Father in Psalm 25:7, do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, according to your what? Mercy. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Yahweh. He's not saying, hey, you know, you have to save me because I've been obedient to your law. He's asking for mercy. So Father, to look upon him with mercy. And then he says, don't do this because of anything that I am. Do it for your goodness' sake, because of who you are. So he's giving all the glory back to whom the glory belongs. Psalm 25:11. For thy name's sake, O Yahweh, pardon mine iniquity. Pardon my sin. For what? It is great. It is great. So we know that David says, I do your commandments. Your law is my delight. But he says that he's obeying the law. But someone who thinks he can deliver and redeem himself through his own works of the law does not need to ask for forgiveness, does not need a savior. And yet David is asking Yahweh to pardon him for his sin is great. So in these verses, although David is being obedient to the faith, David's hope is that Yahweh's Yeshua would deliver him, would redeem him, and revive him according to Yahweh's word. Why? Go ahead.
Yeah, David wouldn't have thought in terms like that, because he had no idea that when Yeshua was born, he would be named.
Everything is prophetic tense.
So he thought more in terms of Mashiach.
The anointed one. Well, but he said he's calling Yahweh's salvation. You see, he's calling salvation. Salvation, he's looking up to Father, to Yahweh, and he's calling your salvation. And in the Hebrew would be his Yeshua.
He realizes
that salvation is from Yahweh. That's what Yeshua means. Yahweh saves.
And literally, when Yeshua was made, he was made salvation.
Salvation, yeah. So all of this is in prophetic tense, something that David knew that his only salvation could come from him. But we also know, because David wrote these things, that the Lord said to my Lord, remember that? Sit at my right hand. So David knew that there was something else in there. Just like Abraham saw, Yeshua says, Abraham saw my day, and he was glad. So we always think that the people of the Old Testament, they really had no idea who their Savior was. But I assure you that they had probably better idea than sometimes we do today.
That's why
the
culture
in Yes.
And he will come.
Yes.
But he didn't die.
Right. Okay. Right.
Understand.
Yes.
So,
yes.
Yes. That's the
point. Right.
That's how knowledge comes to knowledge.
Yes. Remember, and I may not have the correct address. I know it's Hebrews chapter 11, but I don't remember the verse. It says that for the sake of Christ, of Messiah, Moses did what he did. That's why Yeshua says, you read Moses. Moses wrote about me, but you still do not believe him. So always remember that these people, they were saved by faith because they knew that something was coming. And they were waiting to leave everything behind because they trusted God in a way that we're just learning how to do. They knew that Mashiach was coming.
Yeah, that's true. Yeshua said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced.
Yes.
And Moses talked with him face to face.
Face to face. And nobody has seen Yahweh.
Yeah.
So when we put all the Old Testament in the true context and what Almas was saying, just by changing the word salvation to the actual Hebrew word, it will tell you what David knew and why he was expecting, longing or yearning for this salvation. Is this making sense so far? If you say, say yes or say no. Or say
no. Can you elaborate on the face-to-face Moses?
So, okay, and there are, throughout, let me put it this way. In the New Testament, Yeshua says that nobody has seen God except the Son, right? But throughout the Old Testament, we have evidence that actually people not only saw Yahweh, but it says that they ate with him. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, Exodus 24. After Yahweh gave the commandments at the mountain, he commanded Moses, you, Aaron, and 70, and the number 70 is very significant, come over the threshold. Remember he said, put a border so that the people would not come in. But the 70, there's a significance there, come over. And they said, we ate. They ate with Yahweh. Look at Jacob, Genesis 32. He says that Jacob wrestled with this man. And then in Hosea gives the definition of what Jacob was doing. He was wrestling with God. But God was a man. See, how can that be? It is Yeshua.
Yes. That he wrestled with, the one that Moses sold his back, the one that from the beginning walked with Adam.
With Adam and Eve, yes.
Right. You know, Yeshua has been there all along. And when Moshe asked, who do I say is going to be the first time in the bush? Behold the hand, behold the nail. In Paleo Hebrew. So
Yahweh.
The sign has been there, yes, all along as Yeshua, and Yeshua alone. And that's who, you know, Abraham saw too. Right. It was Yeshua. He's been with us since the beginning.
Since the beginning.
Yeah, that's what I believe too. Because Yeshua said, before Abraham was born,
I am.
Yeah, I mean, just it says he was there in the garden. Right. They heard someone walking.
John chapter, when everybody comes into the faith, you say, oh, you have to read the Gospel of John. The first thing that John will tell you in the beginning was the Word. He's sending you back to the beginning so that you can understand what John is about to tell you. You know.
Philip had the same trouble understanding all this. But Yeshua told him, when Philip said, show us the Father, and that be enough.
Yeah.
And he said, if you've seen him, you've seen the Father.
Yes.
There you go. That's good.
Yes. So it is, and when we study Israel, this is part of that study. Okay, that we, you see, and I've told the congregation this. The goal of the Torah is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where does that revelation have to happen? In us, within me. That is the hope of glory. So everything from Genesis to Revelation is about Yeshua. The only thing is that we have not been trained. We have not been taught how to find him. Even though he's screaming to the top of his lungs, here I am. All right, let us continue. So we see David is asking Yahweh to revive him and to give him life. Why? Because David knew that only Yahweh's word could deliver him from bondage. That is deliverance from Egypt, right? That's what we have been delivered from. That only Yahweh's word could redeem him or pay the price for that deliverance. That's what redemption is all about. What was that redemption? The blood of the Lamb. And that only Yahweh's word could revive him or give him life. Why? Because of resurrection. So they all saw, and if you read the I think it's called the chapter of the faithful, Hebrews 11. It will tell you that all these people were looking to Messiah. They all saw him. And they believed him. And they put their lives, that they were willing to let everything else go. So how can David say that he needs and he hopes and longs for Yeshua, and at the same time say that he loves the law of God? Why? Because he is being obedient to the commandment of Yeshua. Yeshua says to us in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, what do? You obey the commandments, right? If you love me, you obey the commandments. John chapter 14, 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, right, is the one who loves me. So here he's going to tell us something that Paul and James will tell us later. That if you hear about the commandment, but you do not keep it, it doesn't do you any good. Because it's not the hearer of the law, of the word, that will be justified, but who? The doer the doer of the law that will receive justification. So he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. But he's saying he will indwell within you. That's what the manifestation is all about. But wait a minute, I thought it was the Holy Spirit who is supposed to do that. We'll see that in a few later. Matthew 19:17. So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. What does it say later? Read it to me, everybody. If you want to enter life, you keep the commandments, huh? But if no one is good but the Father, no one is good but the Father, why is Yeshua telling me that to enter into life, I need to obey the commandments that he says I'm not good in obeying anyway? Isn't that a contradiction? Isn't that a paradox? Yes, it is. But for those people who were been here before, when we study Genesis 2, when we saw about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we kind of took the first layer of this verse about not being good. The fact that nobody's good is because we're flesh. But here, we're taking another layer of the same verse, of the onion, if you will. Here we see that Yeshua is asking us, is telling us, hey, you're not good. No matter what you do, you're not good. Still, you have to obey the commandments if you want to enter life, right? But wait a minute, this is a problem here. Because I have been told that if I obey the law, it will cause me to fall out of grace, that I will lose my salvation. Have you heard that before? Hey, if you try to obey the commandments, you will be fall out of grace. Has anybody not heard that?
Yeah.
All right. I think Joshua is the only one who has not. All right, Joshua. Well, now you heard that. So I want you to ask yourself this question. I mean, this is what I was taught, you know. If you try to obey the commandments, you are falling from grace. You're not saved because now you're being a legalist, you know. Do you really think that Jesus Christ, who died for you, who went through all this pain to save me, is telling me to obey his commandments so that he will not give me his grace? So that he will not save me? That's what we're telling. That's what we're saying. Here we have Jesus Christ saying, if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, obey me. And then we hear those who twist the words of Paul saying, well, if you obey the law of God, you have fallen out of grace. You're not saved. They have twisted the words of Paul in order to follow their own traditions, in order to follow their own doctrines. So do you think Paul would know this, that Yeshua is telling us to obey his commandments? And then do you think that Paul say, hey, I imitate Christ, imitate me as I imitate him, and then go and say exactly the opposite of what our Savior has said? That's why many people do not believe in Paul. That's what in the Messianic movement, many Messianics, messy Messianics, have taken the books of Paul and say, hey, they don't belong here. Because they're twisting the words of Paul, they just don't understand them. And we will see that in our next meeting when we do the next study.
The same thing is for your life.
I'm sorry?
The book of
Revelation 21. Uh-huh.
22.
Yes, yeah, okay, yes. Life. Yes. In the garden. Yeah, if you do not, he says, you know, if you, blessed is he who do his commandments, because he will have the right to the tree of life. If you do not do the commandments, you don't have the right to eat of that tree of life. Right? I mean, these are scary words for people who are teaching that, hey, you don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to be a witness to your Creator. You know, you don't have to do anything He says, because now what? Hey, it's whatever it means to you. And that's why the church, and I should have brought that paper, I don't have it, but it says, and this is from the United Nations and Christianity Magazine? No. It's a Christian magazine, I forgot the name. They say that that there is over 20 or 30,000 different Christian denominations. And they all claim to have the truth. How can that possibly be? How many truths are there? I thought they said there's one gospel. One.
I got an answer for that. Because they're speaking figuratively when they say eat from the tree of life. Or in fact, most people eat from the forbidden fruit. They eat from the tree in the middle of the garden where God's word is questioned. Did God truly say,
right, yes,
work 6 days and rest on the seventh day? Did God truly say, don't eat pork? And they're getting their information over there and not from God.
From the word.
They don't trust God.
Good point.
Or His word.
Yes. All right, so we know that if we really believe that Jesus Christ, that Yeshua Messiah, wants to save us by grace, I know that He would not be telling us, hey, you know, obey my commandments, right? If obeying the commandments will make me fall out of grace, out of salvation, Jesus Christ would never say that to any of us. Yeshua died for us, so we know that maybe what Yeshua is trying to tell us is to obey the commandments, to be obedient to the faith, so that we may receive His grace and enter the kingdom. And actually, that is what the case will be, and we will prove that from Scripture. We know that King David trusted the grace of Yahweh for salvation. We know David walked in the law of Yahweh, and though many times he stumbled and broke the law, he did not fall out of grace. Same thing with Abraham, as Alan pointed out. He will be in the kingdom at the table, sitting eating Passover. We know that Yeshua trusted in His Father in everything.
In the book of John, in his prayer, Yeshua prayed and said, Father, I have kept your commandments. And for him to have stumbled and not kept the commandments, he couldn't have been the Lamb of God.
He would not be Messiah.
He had spots. He would have spots and blemishes.
Right.
Defects.
Right.
He wasn't the perfect.
Yes, he was, and that's the thing. Yeshua was sinless for the same reason that he kept the commandments of God. So we know that he obeyed Yahweh. That he trusted God and he obeyed his Father. Did Yeshua fall out of grace? No. So if Yeshua, if Jesus Christ is the head of the body, right? And he is being obedient to his Father. And supposedly I am the body, right? Why would I, the body, fall out of grace for doing the same thing that the head is doing? Wouldn't the body follow what the head does? Isn't that what the head is all about? The authority? So why did Yahweh's salvation come to, what did he come to do for all the sons of Adam, for the whole world? It is written, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and through 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. So here we see John is telling us, this is, you know, the reason I'm writing this to you is so that you will not break the law. And if anyone sins, if anyone breaks the law, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is the advocate? Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteous. But there is something very interesting here. Advocate is the Hebrew or the Greek word parakletos. And parakletos is only used for the Holy Spirit. It's only used for the Holy Spirit. And you can check it throughout. You will see that the Holy Spirit is the Greek word parakletos. So could it be, this is just an assumption, could it be that maybe when Yahweh says that He is one, He actually means it? Could it be that when Yeshua says, if you have seen the Father, you have seen me, you have seen the Father, he actually means it. Could it be that when we look at, I think it's John 14, that he says, and the Holy Spirit, I will send the Holy Spirit and he will be in you. And then he says, and I will come and I will be in you. And then he says, my Father and I will come and will be in you. He's talking about the one true God. Yes. So we see, I mean, Yeshua says in, and I'm just, I think the address may be correct, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says the Lord is the Spirit. And we know in somewhere in John, we know that Yeshua says Yahweh is the Spirit. But Yahweh is one. And we know that Yeshua and Yahweh is one. It's the one Spirit. And he is the one that is coming to dwell with us. And he is the one who is mediating between us and the Father. And then it says, and he himself is the propitiation. Propitiation. All right. For our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So the point here is that John is telling us, hey, we have the advocate. I'm writing this to you so that you may not sin, but if you sin, if you commit sin, if you break the law, you have an advocate. You have an advocate that is going to be, you know, talking to the Father about you and making everything clear. Why? Because he paid the price of the sin that I commit today. Right? So the question is anyone here who is walking in the way, who loves the Torah of Yahweh, who do not forget his law, but do the commandments of God and delights in his law, just like King David did, who at the same time never commits sin, never breaks the law? Is there anyone here who has been made perfect? You know that the answer is no. I do not. I love the law of God just like David did. But guess what? I stumble. I fall. You know, even when I don't want to, but it just happens. So this is what John says. Remember, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in me. Why? Just by definition, am I flesh? I am flesh. And flesh is sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. And although you may not believe this, next Shabbat, whenever our next meeting will be, you're going to see that whether you know it or not, the religious system is telling us precisely that we have no sin. So we're actually making our Savior a liar. And I'm going to quote from their own books, because this is things that you go to church and you listen to what the pastor, the priest, or the rabbi is saying, but you never know where they got the information. And you just eat like the pig does, right? Like the swine. They just eat without bringing the word back and chewing it and see if it's true. We just make it part of our system without really knowing if that is really what Yahweh is saying to us. Mm-hmm. And this is precisely what they're saying.
I was just going to say, getting back to how we all fall short. I read this in one of the books, but how we all go for our yearly checkups, physical checkups. We need to do our own spiritual checkups. We need to examine ourselves.
Absolutely.
And then what we allow our eyes to see, what we allow to go in our ear holes, all those different areas that cause us to fall short. And those spiritual checkups daily are so important.
Yes.
To allow me to,
the enemy right. And just to follow on what he's saying, how many times did Yeshua says you have to take your cross and
daily.
Every single day. This is the battle that we have to fight every single day. You know?
I could have the physical help, but I don't have the spiritual help.
Did he say cross or execution stake?
Some people say he's referring to a tent and a peg. But a peg is in the Hebrew, would represent the nail. And the tent is the body. What do you do with a tent and a peg? You nail it to the earth where it came from. Same thing. It's just signified words. Okay. But if we take the rabbinical teachings, we have to make sure, just like if we take the teachings of anybody, they have to come from here, from the book, right?
Yes.
We cannot be blind. Go ahead. Good point. Yes. In fact, just to follow on what you say, there's, and I don't know the address, but there's somewhere where Paul says, which is kind of, he's just repeating what Yeshua says. He says, I die daily. Mm-hmm. Every single day. Not an easy thing to do. Because we live in this world, and I mean, the world is telling us all these wonderful things that we can do, and, you know, that everything is permissible. You know? Hey, it's for you. I mean, you can decide what's...
That scripture is not all things are beneficial.
Yeah.
Never hear that part.
Yeah. I know. Yeah. That one they leave out.
Just because we can do it doesn't mean that we should.
So, even though we know, we love the law of Yahweh, we all have sinned, and we all still break the law. Just like David, and like Abraham and Noah, and Paul did. And when we go back to the Torah portions, and we get to Abraham, we will see that Abraham was just a man just like us, you know, that he needed salvation. He needed the grace of Yahweh to bring him through. And he's the father of those who believe, right? So I know that by my own effort, by the works of the law that I love so much, I can never attain perfect righteousness. Because even in this walk, in this messianic walk that we call, or this biblical walk that we're doing, or the Hebrew walk, or whatever you want to call it, sometimes, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but the things that I hate to do, guess what? That's what I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good and righteous and holy. Why? If I do the things that I do not want to do, I agree with the law. Why? Because the law becomes that mirror on the wall and telling me who I am. He's telling me what righteous is, the righteousness of God really is, and he's pointing that all the problems that I have, that I am not being righteous. Because the law is that light that will lighten my path. It will tell me where the peril, the danger is, so that I may be able to avoid it. And as it is no longer I myself who do it, but what? What is in me? It is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. This is Paul talking after he had received salvation. After he had accepted Messiah. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No. The evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but what? It is sin. It is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Remember what happened at the garden, because Paul is going back to the garden right here. Remember what happened in the garden. Before Adam and Eve took of the, I call it the apple. I know it's not an apple. I was raised Catholic. Before they took of the forbidden fruit, sin was outside. What happened after they disobeyed Yahweh, after they ate the fruit? What happened? Huh? Well, no, but what happened? Now, well, sin became part of who they are. Now sin was not outside. You don't need the devil tangling the apple. Hey, come and eat it. No. Now sin is within me. That's why the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman are in the same place. Just like the wheat and the tares, what are they? Are they not in the same world, on the same earth? Are they not growing together out of the same earth? But what as the tares are doing, they're taking all the substance, all the life that comes from Yeshua, the root, and are just trying to destroy the tare. I mean, the wheat. It is within me. Yes, and that's what Paul is telling us. Evil is right there with me. So Yahweh is still doing what he did in the garden and what he did in Deuteronomy chapter 30. I have place, life, and death before you. Choose life. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. But he, through him, we can do it. Right? I'm sorry, go ahead. Yes. Yes. Right. Right. That's what cleanses. All right, so we know I can honestly say that as much as I love the law of Yahweh and as much as I want to be as obedient as I can possibly be, I most definitely identify with Paul in these verses. Because just like him, sometimes I do not understand what I do. I mean, there are times that I just respond in anger or in, you know, somebody, you know, my wife said something to me and I just snap. You know, or my kids, you know, I don't treat them the way they should. Or I'm driving my bus and somebody crosses me and I, you know, let him have it. I kill people while I'm driving with my words. Do I really want to depend on my obedience or my perfection to the law for salvation? Are you kidding me? No. But yet, just like David, I love the law. And I do the commandments. So friends, sin is living in us. And always remember that. Sin, the seed of the serpent, is within each and every one of us. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts or forces of wickedness in heavenly places. This is the battle we fight every day of our lives. These spiritual forces of wickedness are seated in heavenly places. But do you think that Paul is talking about heavenly places that is somewhere, you know, behind the sun, make a right turn to the stop sign and then go straight up? No. Where is the heavenly places? The heavenly places is right here. Right here. Because that's what Yeshua, what Jesus Christ says. He says, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Gospel of Luke, chapter 17:21. That is where the heavens, where Yahweh wants to dwell. This is the temple where he wants to sit. But there's somebody else seated there. It is the God that the serpent put into our hearts in the beginning. And this is the wrestling that we have to do every single day.
One of the beautiful things about the Sabbath or Shabbat is that we do those battles, and we have 6 days to work and do our pleasure and to do our labor. But one day, we're called out to rest, not to speak our own word.
Yes, not to kindle a fire.
The words of our God, and to remember Him, and to do His pleasure. So today is a blessing.
It is a blessing. It is a blessing. Yes. And I assure you, for those who have never even thought about Shabbat or what it means, when you start walking, when you start doing, you learn, right? It's when you do that you will learn something. And I assure you, one thing that you will know, when I do studies, I will never ever ask you to, I will never say the phrase, trust me. Because I ask you never to trust me. You have to do the Berean thing and do your homework. But I do assure you that if you start obeying Father and keeping His days, the appointed times that He set aside to meet with us, He will change your life.
Yes.
You will see something that you had never seen before.
In addition to what you're saying and what Alan was saying, I always think about this word of Sabbath was made for man.
And not man for the Sabbath, yes. And the Sabbath was given before Moses, right? For Moses. So it's not for the Jewish people, right? Unless, do you think Adam and Eve were Jewish? So remember, and I've said this many times before to the congregation, but I will say it again. There is a reason, and I don't remember the address in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, where Yahweh says that He looks at the heart of people, right? That's what He's interested in. Don't you think that if He's interested in the heart, do you think that maybe we should put attention to the heart also? That we should be put the attention where He places the attention? Because we're all thinking about, you know, that the Antichrist is going to sit somewhere in a building out there. But I tell you that before that happens, and if that is what is supposed to happen, that before He gets to Jerusalem on a building made of bricks, Antichrist is going to be sitting right in the temple in your heart, and you would not even know it. And that is a scary thought. Because Yahweh says that at the end times, because people had refused the truth, He will send a strong delusion so that they will believe the lie.
So is that already happening?
It is happening. We are still flesh and blood. And we all know that flesh and blood will never, ever enter the kingdom of God. So how righteous, how good, how holy could this flesh possibly be? Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? If he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay? Whose foundation is in the dust. That's what we are. And you see, one of the things, that, because right here you will see how the problem that we are facing today and the problem that the Pharisees were facing 2,000 years ago, right here, Yahweh is telling us what the problem is. That we come to believe that, yes, that I am God. We still believe the lie of the serpent. And we come to think that, yes, I know what good is and what evil is. And, you know, I can determine what, you know, what it means to me. That's not how it works. That is not His word. We are still living in houses of clay. We are still flesh. And flesh is sin. And the vessel that He made of clay was mar. That word mar means blemish and a spoil in the hand of the potter. It happened while we were still in the garden. So He made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. And through the gospel, David and Paul and all the saints in every generation understood this fact. And therefore they placed their faith in Yahweh's salvation and obey the commandments. Because Yahweh has promised that He will form the vessel of clay into another vessel. A spiritual one. And that's what we're still waiting for. That is our hope. the redemption of our bodies, that new vessel that is being formed by God himself, nothing to do with flesh. It's a vessel that will not decay. That is why, even though I love the law of my Father, and I do his commandments to the best of my ability, just like David and Paul, I know that I still break the law, that I still commit sin. And sometimes, to be honest with you, I have no idea how to do it. I have no idea how to fulfill the commandment. And therefore, because I know this, I am in need of an advocate to plead my cause before the Father, so that my righteousness is only from him, so that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, because I could not ever have any righteousness from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That is the righteousness that David sought after in his life while doing the commandments. And just like David, when I do break the commandments, I ask Yahweh's salvation to plead my cause, to defend me, to remember what he did for me, to remember that I am just dust, and that I could never be righteous before his eyes. David understood that Yahweh's salvation gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. David understood that Yahweh's salvation came to redeem those who were under the law, those who were disobedient to the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, because we are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And we can cry out, Abba, Father, help me. Is this not the very reason David cries to Abba, please hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities? You think that David is trying to save himself through his righteousness? No. Create in me a clean heart. Who is doing the creation? Father is. Create in me a clean heart, O Yahweh, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Who is renewing the spirit? Father is. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your... Wait a minute. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me? You think that is correct? Because I was told the Holy Spirit only came 2,000 years ago through Pentecost, which, by the way, most people do not even obey. So how could David be saying that do not take away the Holy Spirit from me if the Holy Spirit was only a 2,000-year-old thing? When we read the scriptures, we have to understand these things. We have to know them. And then he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation, of your Yeshua. Isn't that the joy that we all want to have within ourselves? That we claim, you know, our joy is in Jesus Christ. And then he says, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Doesn't somewhere in the New Testament say that Yahweh gives his spirit without measure? Here we see the same things that Paul is saying and that the apostles are saying, all from the gospel according to David. I'll see you. All right, I'll see you. Bye-bye. Is this making sense? All right. So we know that the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God, of God's Son, was also in David, as it is in us today. Yahweh's Yeshua is the hope of David's heart and the only hope in his heart. Is this not the same hope of glory Paul says must be in my heart also, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory? For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoptions, for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is no hope. For why does anyone hope for what he sees or what he has? It's a Hebrew way. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for with it with perseverance. So remember, keep in mind that faith is the evidence of things not seen. And Yahweh's salvation is the longing, the yearning of David's heart. This longing in David's heart is the longing of my own heart. I am longing for something that we do not yet see, for something we do not yet have, for something we cannot get by our own strength. So I wait for it with perseverance. But perseverance in doing what? In walking in the way of Yahweh, just like David and Abraham and Noah and Paul walked. So here we see that the same hope of glory that was in the heart of David and in the heart of all the Old Testament saints is the same hope of glory that we have to have today. Law and testimony. Faith that is followed by obedience. That is the gospel. So we know if Yeshua is telling me that he's saving me by grace through faith, why is he asking me to obey the commandments? If David knew that it was his faith in Yahweh's salvation that saved him, why so much emphasis in doing and delighting in the law? Because faith and works, faith and obedience is one. As Paul says, obedience comes from faith. So David knew that the just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. David knew that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And there you have the I am. There you have the name. But notice what it says, believe. You have to believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There you have the law. Law and testimony working together. What does it mean to seek Yahweh? David says, blessed are those who keep his testimony.